This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship. For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org or call 800-698-7884.
All right, well, we are in a series that I've entitled The Backward Wisdom of God. What do we mean? What do I mean by the backward wisdom of God? I mean simply that we find as we begin to study the Bible, especially the New Testament, though certainly the whole Bible, that when we come across teachings that are very key and central to the New Testament, and if we're honest, they often strike us as madness. God's way of looking at things, God's perspective seems to be backward in so many areas. His ways seem counterintuitive, exactly what we would not do. His counsel sometimes, frankly, seems like madness. That's what I mean by the backward wisdom of God. And a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the whole central message of Christianity, this scandalous notion, this incredible assertion that the answer to humanity's deepest problems, the solution to humanity's deepest ills, is the execution of God's Messiah outside Jerusalem. That could be an execution event, could be the solution to humanity, is crazy, initially. It remains a crazy proposition to much of this world. It's increasingly a preposterous proposition in our own post-Christian culture. That's the backward wisdom of God. And then, when we begin to see God's counsel on how to live life, when he tells us things like we find our lives by losing them, we actually come to live by dying, we become first by becoming last. We become great by becoming a servant. We receive by giving away. We become strong by becoming weak. Yeah, on one level, these things are stated often paradoxically, kind of a purposeful apparent contradiction to get our attention and to get us thinking. But even when they're not stated paradoxically, they really strike most of us. All of us sometimes, and most of us all the time. This is crazy. And if you haven't stumbled over the teaching of the New Testament in this way, I think it's because you haven't really grappled with it seriously. Why is this? Why does God's wisdom seem so backward to us? Well, unflatteringly, God says that it's because our thinking is so backward. The very reason why when we read what God's counsel, we go, what? That's crazy, is because we're crazy. We talked 2 weeks ago about the American prisoners of war in the Korean conflict who underwent the ordeal of political brainwashing while in captivity. They had their political democratic presuppositions dismantled and then were brainwashed politically. So that when they were released, they had not only the trauma of transition from wartime military life to peacetime civilian life, but they had to be deprogrammed and reprogrammed politically. God says something far more serious than that is the case with all of us. Because we grow up brainwashed, not necessarily politically, but on far more fundamental areas and issues of life that we never did have it right. And it's not just politics, it's every major area of life. We're deeply brainwashed, God says. We're in desperate need of deprogramming and reprogramming on a very foundational level. And one way that God alerts us to this need is through this phenomena, this experience of tripping over God's wisdom as backwards. And this is the main reason why God tells us that we need to immerse ourselves in the environment of His Word, asking Him as we get into His Word to expose our brainwash and to illuminate our minds to understand His ways. Now, this morning, we're going to explore a key piece of God's wisdom, and it has to do with the subject of freedom and slavery. This is a vast theme in the Bible, a very important theme. And we're only going to take a high altitude survey of this theme. Even so, we'll be referring to many, many different scriptures. So if you want to, and I recommend that you kind of reflect and digest this material after this morning's teachings. There's not only the tapes, but the hard copies of these slides that you can get at the tape booth for a very nominal fee. Anyway, as you begin to get into the material on what God says about freedom and slavery, it won't take long before it sounds confusing at best and contradictory at worst. How about this? In Galatians 5, Paul says, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." Well, that's clear enough. Christ set me free. I'm no longer a slave, and I need to stay that way. How then, in just a few verses later, does he say, "You were called to freedom, brethren, but through love serve one another as slaves"? Our translation usually doesn't translate it that way, but that's what the Greek means. Well, now, which is it? Am I free and never supposed to be a slave again? Or am I to be free and use my freedom to be a slave? That's paradoxical. How about Jesus saying so clearly, "If the Son of God," referring to himself, "sets you free, you shall be free indeed"? What could be more clear than that? Jesus Christ came to set you free, to give you true freedom. What on earth does Paul mean by calling himself, as his favorite term, the bondslave of Christ? If Jesus Christ set him free, made him free indeed, why does he call himself Christ's slave? And what on earth does Peter mean when he says, "Act as free people, but use your freedom as bond slaves of God"? I mean, did Peter forget to take his Thorazine on the day that he wrote this letter? Is Peter a Zen Buddhist, like we talked about 2 weeks ago, giving us another Cohen, you know, like try to think of the sound of one hand clapping? Is he deliberately trying to short circuit our rationality? Or are these authors using the terms freedom and slavery in very specific ways? And are they defining relationships between freedom and slavery that we need to understand? Here's another one. My gosh, Paul says, "Though I'm free from all people, I've made myself a slave to all people." What is he talking about? And so we need to understand what the Bible means by freedom and slavery, because it uses those terms to describe different realities. And we especially need to understand the key relationships between freedom and slavery that the Bible teaches us. And that's the main thing that we're going to do this morning. Even that question there, what are the relationships between freedom and slavery, is so vast and so deep in the New Testament alone that it would take its own series to even begin to plumb down into it. We're just going to survey this question, the answer to this question. And what we find, and this will be our backbone, our framework for this morning, is that the New Testament speaks of three key relationships between freedom and slavery: freedom from slavery, freedom for slavery, and freedom through slavery. And at least a couple of them, namely number 2 and number 3, sound pretty counterintuitive themselves, don't they? Even the first one we're going to find has a big surprise for us. This is the backward wisdom of God. Let's talk first about freedom from slavery. When we hear that phrase, freedom from slavery, we think immediately and primarily about people being freed from the institution of human slavery. And I'll tell you what, when the audience of the New Testament in the first century AD, in the Roman Empire, when over one-third of the population lived in human slavery, when they heard that term, freedom from slavery, you can bet that that's what they were thinking about most often. And indeed, when the Bible talks about freedom from slavery, sometimes it's referring to freedom from human slavery, and it's very clear, regardless of what you may have heard at college, that the Bible both acknowledges the evils of human slavery and also takes a very strong stand against human slavery. From the very outset, when the Bible tells us that human beings are created in the image of God with inherent dignity and value, it sets in place a foundational view of human beings which undercuts and stands against the institution of humans enslaving other humans as property. Very different from the scriptures of Hinduism, for example, which teach us that people are born into the untouchable caste, for example, because of bad karma, because of their wicked ways of life in previous lives, that they come into this life inherently suited for bondage and slavery. Not so in the Bible. And this is why in the Old Testament, God forbade the mistreatment of slaves. He mandated the release of all slaves after 6 years, regardless of what that would do to someone's financial portfolio. This is why Paul urges Philemon to free his slave Onesimus. This is why our pictures of the future kingdom of God contain no inkling of human slavery. Consistently in the Bible, human slavery is an expression of fallen humanity. It's an expression of what happens when human beings rebel against God and try to be their own gods, and as the postmodernists rightfully point out, then use their power to marginalize and exploit and oppress others. And in the Bible, we have a very clear commentary on that and a very clear denunciation of it. Here's the surprise, though. Especially in the New Testament, when God talks about freedom from slavery, he only talks about freedom from human slavery relatively rarely. He is focused instead on more radical forms of slavery that were far more universal than the one-third of the population that lived in human slavery. And this is one of the things that I love about God's word, is that it acknowledges symptoms, but it goes past the symptoms to the core problems. And so it is when God talks about freedom from slavery. In the New Testament, we find freedom from slavery usually referring to one of three forms of slavery. First is what Paul calls slavery to the law. He tells us that Jesus Christ has come to set us free from bondage to the law. And if we don't get this one right, then we really miss everything. What is bondage to the law? Bondage to the law refers to the assumption that God wants me to earn his acceptance by keeping his moral laws. to misquote a very old E.F. Hutton commercial, it's the view that says we get God's acceptance the old-fashioned way. We earn it. That's the logic of religion. And the real tragedy, according to God, is that so many people think that that's what Christianity is. So many of you were raised believing that the message of Christianity is that you have to earn God's acceptance by keeping His moral laws. But that's what the Bible says Jesus came to free you from. Because when you try to earn God's acceptance by obeying His laws, the Bible says all that happens is that the law of God begins to expose the enormity of your violations against God and the utter impossibility of ever earning His acceptance that way. Sort of like runaway credit card debt. You probably know some people who've been in that kind of bondage. You know, they get the statement every month. But the statement just keeps showing them how much further in debt they're getting because of the compounding interest, like that commercial where the guy comes back from the mall and his wife said, did you use the credit card? And he said, yeah, and then all those ogres, come out and begin to descend upon him to kill him. Anyway. That's what it's like when you try to earn God's acceptance by keeping His law. Your debt just begins to run up. And Paul says that's bondage. And it affects the way you view God. You view God then as this stern, exacting taskmaster who's disgusted with how much... Pay up! Who wants to relate to a God like that? In our culture, the out is bankruptcy if it gets bad enough. But there is no bankruptcy clause when you serve under the law. The wages of sin is death if you try to come to God that way. But God has something better than bankruptcy. He has what is called redemption. Redemption was one of the most popular words in the first century because it meant freedom, being freed from slavery by someone else paying your ransom. You can't pay your own debt. The compounding interest is killing you. So instead, Christ says, I came to redeem you from the law. And that's exactly what Paul says in Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Jesus Christ came and lived the perfect life that we owe to God. Not so that He could turn around and rub our faces in it and say, see, I did it, now you do it. The Bible says He came and lived the perfect life that we owe to God so that He could voluntarily lay His life down as a perfect payment for our failures to keep God's law. And to offer to us then redemption. He took on Himself our debt and paid for it through His death so that He can extend to us the offer of complete and permanent cancellation of that debt. And that's why Paul says in Acts 13... through Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and through everyone who believes, through Jesus, everyone who believes is freed from all things through which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. And I'll tell you what, when you admit to God, I am bankrupt, I could never pay this debt, I realize that you don't want me to try to pay it, and I choose to trust the redemption, the payment that Jesus made for my debt, and when you receive that payment, which is a permanent payment for all of your violations, past, present, and future, then it changes the way that you relate to God. So Paul says, you've not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again. But now you received a spirit of adoption as God's sons and daughters, by which we cry out, Abba. Abba means Papa. It's a term of endearment that young children used for their fathers when they knew and were confident of their father's acceptance and love and commitment. Some of you have never experienced this. And I guess for you, this is the main take-home point for this morning. That God is saying to you through Christ, I've died to redeem you from slavery to the law. And I want to know, do you want to receive this gift of forgiveness so that you can begin a relationship with me that has nothing to do with fear, but that is grounded in the confidence of my permanent love and acceptance? Now that's an offer. And that's the most radical kind of freedom from slavery that the New Testament teaches. It doesn't stop there, though. The New Testament also tells us that Jesus came to free us from slavery to sin. He says, truly I say to you, everyone who practices sin becomes the slave of sin. That's not a popular phrase, slavery to sin. What does it mean? It just means this, and I'm going to cover this quickly. It means it's referring to what we call today addictions. Practicing sin means just trying to get your own life to work for you apart from God, which we're all experts at. And with it goes the deception that I can use things and people to get what I want. But then it turns out that that's not true, that we instead get used by the very things that we're trying to use, which leads us into enslavement and corruption. And so, you know, we use alcohol and drugs to give us a lift or a relief, but many of us have found that they wound up using us and have brought us into bondage. We use romance and sex to get the intimacy that we want. But many of us have found that through those relationships, we've been used. And now we're more fragmented and alienated than we were when we started. We use shopping and hobbies to provide us for the escape from stress, and we find often that they wind up using us and creating whole new orders of stress and anxiety. And the list goes on and on and on and on, and we have the dozens of self-help from addiction groups in our culture to prove it. That's what Jesus means when he says that we become the slaves to sin. And we're all slaves to sin. Some of us are more aware of that than others. And by the way, you're the lucky ones. Some of us have more socially acceptable forms of slavery to sin than others. And you're the unlucky ones in that case. But we're all slaves to sin. And he says, I came to set you free from slavery to sin. If the Son of Man shall make you free from slavery to sin, then you'll be free indeed. And we're going to talk more about that in just a few minutes. And then there is the very important New Testament theme of slavery to other people's false judgments. And I think this resonates with a lot of us, that we go through life in bondage to how other people view us, to how we think other people are thinking about us. And it can make you crazy. Has made a lot of us crazy. And so there is the bondage of trying to please people in order to get their acceptance. We don't feel acceptable, so we look to other key people to accept us and approve of us so we can be someone. And that is bondage. It leads to all different kinds of bondage. Paul, though, could say, as one free in Christ, it's a very small thing to me, the verdict that other people pass over me as a person. It's just not a big deal. There is the bondage that a lot of you come out of living in religious traditions that impose a lot of unbiblical restrictions and taboos and commands on you that God never meant to impose on you. And so Paul says to the Colossians, don't submit to that kind of bondage. Don't let anyone take away your freedom in Christ to know that you are accepted by Him perfectly and that you don't have to obey all these other man-made religious restrictions to be spiritual. And of course, there's the bondage of inferiority because of our gender or socioeconomic or racial differences. This is fallen humanity in its best, that the majority group, the group with the power, defines being human and important in the terms of the way they are in those areas. So everyone else who's not that way is marginalized and feels inferior. Jesus Christ came to set you free from those kinds of inferiority. So Paul says, in Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. In Jesus Christ we receive a new identity as God's sons and daughters and a high dignity that goes with that identity, and that is what brings us freedom from this kind of crippling bondage. And if you were here last week listening to John Perkins, you heard from one who grew up in that kind of bondage, as a poor black in the rural South in the 1930s and 40s, and who is a man who is liberated by Jesus Christ from that kind of bondage. But we're going to talk at the end of this morning a little bit more about how it is that Christ frees us from slavery to sin and slavery to other people. But before we can make sense of what God says about that, we have to talk about this second relationship between freedom and slavery. The Bible declares that God sets us free from the law so that we might become His slaves. That's counterintuitive. Because again, thinking primarily of freedom and slavery politically, we think of enslaving political regimes. By definition, when people are set free from them, they're free to do what they want. And that's legitimate and appropriate in the political arena. But the same does not follow in the spiritual arena, according to God. God sets us free from various forms of bondage for slavery, so that we might choose to become His slaves. And if we don't understand this, we'll never experience many of the additional freedoms that God wants us to experience. This is where a lot of us are today. Let me explain. In the Old Testament, you all know the story of the Exodus. You've seen Steven Spielberg, or if you're old like me, you remember Charlton Heston and Yul Brynner. God's people were suffering under the slavery of Pharaoh, a tyrannical despot, cruel taskmaster. And God raised up a deliverer, Moses, and through Moses He delivered the people of Israel from bondage to Pharaoh. He brought them out. And then when they were on their way to the land that He promised them, He gathered them all around and He said, now I'm giving you the opportunity this day to become My slaves. And He went on to tell them that the quality of their lives and the quality of the fate of their nation would be in large part connected to whether or not they chose to become His slaves. Leviticus chapter 25 makes this clear. God speaks of the Israelites who belong to Me as servants. They are My slaves whom I brought out of Egypt. I am the Lord, your God, your master. And so they were delivered. That already had happened. They were never going to go back to Pharaoh. But he says, now I give you the invitation and I call you to be my slaves. And that turned, that the way they chose there turned out to be a very important choice. Well, that's a picture, the Bible says, of a greater act of redemption where God raised up the new Moses, Jesus Christ, who came and delivered us from a far greater slavery, slavery to the law. And when you come to Christ and trust Him and receive Christ's forgiveness, then you're set free forever from God's judgment. You are free in Christ in that sense. God demonstrates to you through Christ and His death on the cross, and as you begin to relate to Him as His child, He demonstrates to you that He's far more loving and merciful and wise than you ever imagined. And then He challenges you. He invites you, He calls upon you to choose to become His slave. That's the clear teaching of the New Testament. Paul says Christ's love is what compels us toward this decision. He died for all of us that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. He freed you from slavery to the law so that you might become His slave. That's the invitation. And that sounds paradoxical too, doesn't it? You're invited to become a slave. But the key issue, of course, is the difference that's in the masters. And this very penetrating insight from the Bible that we were never made to be our own masters. That in the final analysis, we will serve a master always. Our freedom lies not in whether or not we'll serve, but whom we will serve. And God gives us the option to serve Him as the master and us as His slaves. There's a beautiful illustration of this in the Bible. It's the illustration of the bond slave. In the Old Testament, a Hebrew could be an indentured slave for a variety of reasons and become a slave of another person for 6 years maximum. And God, as I said earlier, mandated at the end of those 6 years, the master had to set him free and not just send him packing empty-handed, but to set him free and set him up. And that's what most people did. But some people wanted to stay. And in Deuteronomy 15, God even notes this in His law. He says, but if your servant says to you, I don't want to leave you, because he loves you, and because your family is well off, his family is well off with you, then you shall take an awl. You know what an awl is, don't you? It's like a mini ice pick. You shall take an awl and push it through his earlobe into the door. And he will become your servant for life. Now, we have all kind of weird reactions to this, but don't miss the point. Here are people who, when they were set free, said, you know what? I want to stay as your slave for the rest of my life. Why? Because I love you, and I love you because it has gone so well for me and for my household under your care. So I choose to be your slave. And he says, in those cases, you can make that official by giving them the symbol of the bond slave, the pierced ear. And the emphasis here is on freely choosing to be a slave because of the goodness of the master. Do you know that the Old Testament uses this same imagery to describe the first coming of Christ in Psalm chapter 40, among other places? David speaks under inspiration the mind of the Messiah when he comes for the first time. And the Messiah says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. This is his way of saying, I realize that The main way that you solve the human sin problem is not through these rituals, these ritual offerings. That's not really what you're after. But my ears you have pierced, using that exact same imagery in Deuteronomy 15. Here I am. I have come. It is even written about me in advance through your scroll. I desire to do your will, O God. The Old Testament predicted that the Messiah would come as the willing bondslave of his father. So confident of his father's love and his wisdom and his power that he came willingly to be the slave of the one who sent him, even to the point of laying down his life for us. Jesus was the ultimate bondslave of God. Never was there a person who was more free than the preeminent bondslave of God. And so this is why Paul, as we saw earlier, this is his favorite title for himself. When Paul went around to speak, they'd say, "Hey, Paul, I'm introducing you. How do you want me to introduce you? You know, Paul, the graduate of Hebrew University, Paul, the Benjamite, Paul, the golden boy of Judaism." No, he says, "I really like to be introduced as Jesus' slave." And even our English Bibles have gone soft here in their translations. How does your Bible translate this normally? Do you know? Paul, the bond servant of Christ. There is a difference. There is a difference. Dozens of times it really should be translated slave, but we've toned it down because of our aversion to slavery. Well, I'll tell you what, the aversion to slavery was far greater in the first century than it is today. And yet Paul gloried in this title. This is my great privilege. You want to know who I am? I've chosen to be the bondslave of Jesus Christ. Many of you have heard Joseph Tsan speak here. He's a Christian leader in Romania who suffered for Christ under the Ceausescu regime and has really a profoundly insightful Christian teacher. And he also prefers to be introduced when he goes to speak in the West as Christ's slave. He says, "I can't get anyone to introduce me that way." Here's what San says. He says, "In the 21st century Christianity, we have replaced the expression total surrender with the word commitment. And we have replaced the word slave with the word servant. But there is an important difference. A servant gives service to someone, but a slave belongs to someone. We commit ourselves to do something, but when we surrender ourselves to someone, we give ourselves up." That's not language that we really like. And part of the reason we don't like it is because of our experience with human masters. And part of the reason why we don't like it is that being fallen people, we still inherently are suspicious that even God could be good enough and loving enough and wise enough to be our master. And yet this is very clear in the New Testament. If you sit here this morning as one who has been freed from bondage to the law through the death of Jesus Christ, if you sit here this morning knowing that you are forever accepted by God through Christ, with nothing to fear for his judgment, then God's question to you is, would you like to become my slave? That's why I saved you from slavery to the law. Would you like to give your life to me and everything that's connected to it, your plans, your goals, your most precious relationships, your talents, your financial resources, your other possessions, your dreams, your future. Give it all to me. Become my slave. That's exactly what Peter means in the verse that we looked at earlier, where he says, live as free people, freed from bondage to the law, free from the bondage of enslavement to people's opinions, but use your freedom as bond slaves for God. I think this is a key issue for evangelical Christianity in America, that we still want to recast the Christian life as a way that we can use God to advance our agenda instead of abandoning our agenda along with ourselves to Jesus Christ. Am I the only one in this room who wrestles with this? I think that after you meet Christ and know him for a while, and he shows you his goodness in various ways, then there comes a point when he says to you, okay, I'd like you to give me your whole life. And I think that probably for some of us here in this room, this is the take-home point, that Jesus Christ is asking, will you be my slave? Will you be known from this day forward as the bond slave of Christ? Do you realize that that is the preeminent way that we say thank you to God for what he did through Christ? Do you realize Paul says that that is the preeminent way that we worship God? We've taken worship of God and said, well, the main way we do is we come to a building once a week for an hour and sing songs. Not that there's anything wrong with that, of course. But Paul says, no, the main way that we worship God is by giving our whole lives to Christ as a living sacrifice because of the mercies of Christ that we've received. That's a definite decision. Doesn't mean that you'll be perfect from that day forward. In fact, one of the things that it means is that you'll start realizing from that day forward how much more self-willed you are than you thought you were. At least that's what's happened to me. But at least there's a battle. Well, if you understand that Christ came to set you free so that you might become his slaves, then it's easier to understand that, in fact, the Bible says that when it comes to slavery to sin and slavery from other people's opinions, we mainly get that freedom through slavery to Christ. Freedom from slavery, freedom for slavery, and actually freedom through slavery to Christ. The person who is truly free is the one who is Christ's slave. Now, that sounds really wild, and it sounds crazy to us, again, because we tend to define freedom in this culture as the absence of restraints. I'm free when I can do whatever I want. I'm free when there are no restrictions outside of me acting as barriers to my agenda. The Bible has a very different definition of freedom. The Bible defines freedom as the ability to live the way God designed you to live. Not the freedom to do whatever I want, but the power to do what God designed me to do. Let's say later on this afternoon you go fishing at Buckeye Lake or some other, it's hard to pick a place in Ohio that would sound appealing. And so you're down there and you run into a talking fish. This is obviously imaginary, I hope. And the fish begins to whine and complain to you, you know, if only I could get free from this water. If That's the problem in my life. I have to live in this water. If I could get out of the water, if I could be free from the water, then I could really get on with things. You would realize I'm talking to a crazy fish. A crazy talking fish. But I think Scripture says that when God interacts, well, listens to us, he's hearing a lot of crazy talking fish most of the time. Because much of our life is taken up with the complaint that if only I could get away from this person, this job, this geographical location, this whatever, then I would be free. Then I would be fulfilled. And God's like, that's not freedom at all. Freedom is when you're able to live the way I designed you to live. The fish is free in the water. If that crazy talking fish got what he wanted, he would immediately be in bondage to death. Right? Yeah. And so God says, I made you for myself. I created you. I designed you. I know you better than you know yourself. I love you more than you love yourself. And that's a stretch. I know better than you know the way you were designed to live. So when you give yourself to me as my slave, when you voluntarily choose to trust my goodness and wisdom and let me set the agenda, then I will usher you into a way of life that you were designed to live, and then you'll be free. Now that's backwards, isn't it? And that's why the more selfish freedom we seek, the more enslaved to sin we become. No generation has ever gotten more freedoms than our generation has gotten. Financial, socioeconomic, geographical, freedoms out the wazoo. And isn't it ironic that no generation has generated more dysfunctions and addictions than our generation? Because we're like the fish. I need more freedom to do what I want to do. And then I get to become more of a slave. But God says, no, the more you become Jesus' slave, the more true freedom you will experience. Yeah, the more you become my slave, the more true freedom you'll really experience. Boy, I have found that to be so true in my life. Even though I make no claim whatever to be, you know, the exemplar of Christian slavery to Christ. This has always proven to be profoundly true in my life. And that's why Jesus says, come to me, you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke. The yoke is an image of slavery. The yoke of slavery. Take my yoke upon me, upon you, and learn from me. And I am for I am gentle and humble in heart. And then you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke of slavery is easy, and it's light. That's what he's talking about. Become my slave, so I can make you free. Well, we're going to talk a lot more about what this looks like in the coming weeks, but I just want to make in one point. If you understand this, this notion that Christ freed me to become his slave, and that my deepest freedom comes through slavery to Christ, then you understand why a lot of us talk with excitement about being used by God. Do you realize how weird that sounds? Many of us in this room share with each other about how cool it was to have been used by God recently. Many of us actually ask God on a regular basis, use me. And I have sympathy for people who don't know Christ if they listen to this, that kind of language thinking, you guys are a bunch of codependent weirdos. Because we know what it's like to be used by anyone else, don't we? That is not a good experience. Everyone in this room has been used by a lot of people, and it never turned out to be good. But we talk about it all the time, precisely because we've discovered that Jesus is telling the truth when he says, if you become my slave, then I lead you into freedom. There's nothing more exhilarating, nothing more profoundly exciting and fulfilling than allowing Jesus Christ to lead you, and he'll always lead you into serving other people for his sake, serving others in love, and discovering how truly gratifying and fulfilling that is. Used by God. I guess that's one of the markers that you can have this morning for how well you understand the backward wisdom of God. Is that a proposition that is something that you think, wow, yeah, cool? Or is it something that you still recoil from? All right, well, that's enough for this morning. And that'll give us plenty to chew on. Next week, another piece of God's backward wisdom, power through weakness. We'll take some time to talk about that one. That's a very deep well also. And let's pray. God, your wisdom is really so different than ours. And I just again ask, Lord, as I asked at the beginning, that you would just arrest our attention on one thing that we learned from your word about freedom and slavery this morning that you want us to really take to heart and act on. Maybe it's to ask you to deliver us from freedom, slavery to the law, by receiving Christ. Maybe it's to tell you, God, now I want to become Christ's slave. Maybe it's to launch out and abandon ourselves to serving others in a way that we know you're tugging on us to do. Thank you that you can speak to us personally in this way. Amen.
This presentation is copyrighted, but you may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.